الإسلام فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له فأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له فأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Today inshallah is a very interesting lecture. It's titled the Contemporary Salafi Dawah and Unity. And the speaker also is inshallah very interesting. It's our dear brother Jamaluddin Zarabozo. And the brothers and sisters have heard him over the previous days. And today inshallah we will learn more about Contemporary Salafi Dawah and Unity. And inshallah this is the time to ask questions about groups and all that kind of stuff, inshallah. Today will be the opportunity to get those things resolved, inshallah. It will be 1 hour lecture and half an hour question answer, inshallah. JazakAllah khair.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salam ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ba'd. Well, that was a very interesting introduction, that's for sure. Whether the speech will be interesting will be, inshallah, needs to be seen. Calling the speaker interesting, I don't know if that's an insult or a compliment, but anyway,
compliment.
We will move on, inshallah, from there. As Brother Kamal mentioned, the lecture topic is Contemporary Salafi Dawah and Unity. And I would like to begin by establishing the fact that every Muslim and he should realize, and that is, if Muslims are truly and sincerely interested in unity, and what I mean by unity is the kind of unity that the Quran calls for, and in not just coming together for the sake of some political or economic benefit, but real unity, coming together as brothers in Islam for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then in fact if they are interested in that, then the only way and the only means to achieve that unity is through what is known or what is called the Salafi Dawah. All of the other dawahs, all of the other calls, all of the other claims that are present will never lead to true unity and will always cause disunity among the Muslims. And there are some very basic reasons for why that is the case. When you talk about unity, whether you're talking about among Muslims or you're talking about among any group of people, the first thing you have to establish among them is some kind of common ground and some kind of common basis. And it should be the case, and inshallah let's say it is the case, that at least all Muslims, every Muslim, will agree in the authority, or so to speak, the supreme authority of the Quran. And that at least should be one thing that all Muslims do not differ about. And if they can all come together and say that the Quran is the number one authority in the lives of the Muslims. However, and to jump the gun a little bit, jump the gun, is that the right expression? Anyway. Jump the gun. Moose is my expert on expressions, is that right? Jump the gun? Volume? I can turn my own volume up, as you know. Moose is very well familiar with that. It doesn't cause a static on me. So as I said, all Muslims should be able to come together and agree that the Quran is the ultimate authority for every Muslim. However, we can say that the only dawah, the only call, the only methodology that calls for complete and unconditional acceptance of the Quran
is the call or the da'wah known as the Salafi da'wah. And I have to stress this again, they are calling for the complete and unconditional acceptance and application of the Qur'an. And inshallah, as I go along, you will inshallah understand exactly what I mean by that and why I say that it is only the Salafi da'wah that is calling for that. In reality, we can say that it is only the Salafi da'wah that completely and truly applies the following verse of the Qur'an. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَتِيُوا اللَّهَ وَأَتِيُوا الرَّسُولَ وَأُولِي أَمْرِ مِنْكُمْ فَإِنْ تَنَزَعْتُمْ فِي شَيْءٍ فَرُدُّهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِ إِنْ كُنْتُمْ تُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ ذَلِكَ خَيْرٌ وَأَحْسَنُ تَأْوِيلًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this verse says, O believers, obey Allah and obey the Messenger and those in authority among you. If you differ, if you dispute about any matter, then take that matter to Allah and the Messenger, if in fact you are true believers in Allah in the last day. So in this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is ordering us to obey Allah and to obey the Messenger and to obey those in authority among us. And if we differ in any matter, what is the source of the resolution? What do we turn to if there are differences among us? What is the criteria that will tell us what is right and wrong whenever we have differences of opinion among us? It is the Quran and Sunnah, as described here, فَرُدُّهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِ, and he take it back to Allah, meaning the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the Messenger, meaning the Messenger when he was alive, and his Sunnah, and his way, and his teachings after his death. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is ordering us to obey Allah and obey the Messenger, and in case of dispute, we take it back to Allah and the Messenger. And also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Qur'an, in numerous places in the Qur'an, orders us to follow and obey the Sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And I will not bore you with the details, inshallah I will not be boring you, but I will not give you again the details because I'm sure you're all familiar with the numerous verses in the Qur'an in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered us to follow the way of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and to follow his teachings. And whatever he gives us, we must take, and whatever he abstains from us, whatever he prohibits us, we must abstain from. Again, the only group, the only call, I should say, that unconditionally and completely accepts this call of the Qur'an, the only one that can make that claim is, once again, the Salafi methodology or the Salafi da'wah. And then finally, there's only the Salafi da'wah who adheres completely and loyally to the way of the Salaf, or the way of the companions in particular, and those who followed the companions in good. And if they are those who truly apply this verse in the Qur'an of applying or following the way of the believers. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَنْ يُشَقِّكَ الرَّسُولَ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا تَبَيِّنَ لَهُ الْهُدَى ويتبع غير سبيل المؤمنين نوله ما تولى ونصله جهنم وساءت مصيرا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, whoever opposes the Messenger after the guidance has been made clear to them and follows a way other than the way of the believers, we shall turn him to that which he has turned himself, and he shall reside in the hellfire. And an evil destiny, or an evil journey, that is. Also the Salafi da'wah, and this is part of the teaching of the Qur'an. So if we claim to follow the Qur'an, we have to follow this command from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and this teaching that we cannot stray from the way of the believers, which first and foremost, of course, applies to the way of the believers, and meaning the Sahaba and those people around the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And also the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, again, And since we claim to be following the Quran, we have to follow also the hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And in one hadith, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, in which he gave the Sahaba a khutbah or an address, and in which the hearts were moved and the tears flowed because of this address. And they told the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that this was as if it were a farewell speech that he had given them. So they asked him to give them some advice. So the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, "Usikum bi taqwallah," and I advise you to have taqwa of Allah and to hear and obey, even if your ruler is a Habashi or Ethiopian slave. For the one who will live among you after me shall see many differences. فَعَلَيْكُمْ بِالسُّنَّةِ وَالسُّنَّةِ الْخُلَفَاءِ الْمَهْدِيِّينَ الرَّاشِدِينَ. So therefore follow and stick to my sunnah, to my way and the way of the khulafa, the rightly guided leaders after me. And stick to them completely, like biting onto them with your molar teeth. And stay away from any innovated or new matters, for every new matter is an innovation or a heresy, and every heresy is misguidance. Now, who among all of the different calls, and the Sahaba, they said to the Prophet ﷺ that it is as if, and you had just given us a farewell speech, so what is the advice that you can give us? So therefore the Prophet ﷺ was stressing something very important in this hadith, and it's something essential to keeping the Muslim's deen correct. And he told them to follow his way and to follow the way of the rightly guided khulafa after him, and to stay away from any innovation, for every innovation or every newly invented thing is a heresy, and every heresy is misguidance. And in which group among all of the different groups follow this teaching of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? And who can really claim to follow and apply this advice that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam gave as if it were a final advice to his Sahaba? And once again, the only ones who can really claim to be applying that and following that are those who adhere to the Salafi methodology. Also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, also the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has told us that this ummah will break up into different groups, and all of them are in the hellfire except for one. Again, who is it that really takes this statement of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam seriously and puts it as if it is some kind of a guide for their lives? That this ummah will break up into many groups, and all of them are in the hellfire except one. And when he was asked which one, he said, "Al-Jama'a," or "what I am following, what I and my sahab, my companions are following." What I and my companions are following. And meaning all the other ways lead to the hellfire. Except for one way, and that is the way of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and what his companions were following. And therefore, and not to beleaguer this point because it is kind of an introduction to other things I wish to say. And therefore, when we say that we have as a common basis the Quran, and that all Muslims should unite around the Quran, as we talked about yesterday, وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. And come together, stick together, hold together, all of you, to the rope, the revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if this is true, then the Quran is telling us to follow the Quran and follow the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his sunnah, and follow the way of the Sahaba and those who followed in their footsteps. And this means these are the only things that all Muslims should be able to come together upon. We all claim to follow the Quran, And we can all agree upon this, following the Quran. Well, this is what the Quran tells us. Follow the Quran, follow the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and follow the way of the Sahaba. And this is the only way of Islam. This is the only correct way of Islam. As the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, all the others are in the hellfire. And Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala says, وَأَنَّ هَذَا صِرَاطِ مُسْتَقِيمًا فَاتَّبِعُوهُ وَلَا تَتَّبْعُوا السُّبُلَ فَتَفَرَّقُوا بِكُمْ عَن سَبِيلِهِ ذَلِكُمْ وَصَّاكُمْ بِهِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. And Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala says, this is my straight path, so follow it, and do not follow any of the other paths, as they will make you stray from His path. Now all of the other calls, all of the other da'wahs, and if you study them closely, you'll see that in fact they are calling to the Quran and Sunnah, but always with something additional to it. It's like saying, that we're going to follow the Quran and Sunnah, but not in this, or but also this, or and this. And in essence, this is what they're saying. And if anyone adds or subtracts anything to the Quran that we can all agree upon, and if anyone adds or subtracts something to it, then there's no way that unity will come about through such people, or through such calls. This is impossible. Because sooner or later they're going to be Muslims who are reading the Quran, and they're going to say that, why is it that we have to follow this and this in addition to the Quran? Well, Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala has just ordered us to obey Allah and obey the Messenger. And then if we differ in something, we have to take it back to the book and the Sunnah. So it will be impossible. And theoretically speaking and practically speaking, as we see, it will be impossible for all the Muslims to be united upon anything other than the Quran and the Sunnah and following the way of the Sahaba, as Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala has ordered us in the Quran. Because if we try to add anything to that, if we try to say, for example, we follow the Quran and Sunnah, and we also follow the teachings of Hassan al-Banna, or we also follow the teachings of Muhammad al-Yas, or we also follow the teachings of Maulana Maududi, and also the teachings of Muhammad Surur, and also the teachings of Sheikh Nazim al-Qubrisi, or whatever. And as soon as we add anything on, then any Muslim has the right to come and say, why is it that you are expecting or obliging us to follow Sheikh Nazim or Sheikh this or Sheikh that, while Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala has not obliged that upon us in the Quran and Sunnah? So they will never be united if they're going to take that as an essence, as the essence of their da'wah. Then not all Muslims will ever come together on something like that. And as soon as you're adding or subtracting anything from the Quran, you cannot present any proof from the Quran or Sunnah that we should follow Hassan al-Banna, or we should follow this man, or we should follow that man. And so therefore any Muslim has the right to say, no, I'm going to follow the Quran and Sunnah, but I don't agree with this man, so I'm not going to follow this man. And then comes the next important point that we see once again theoretically and practically. And either some of these groups might claim, or they might say, that no, we follow the Quran and Sunnah and the teachings of so-and-so. I don't mean to be mentioning one person in particular over and over. So just so-and-so means all of those people, any of those people, anyone, W.D. Muhammad, anyone, I don't care who you want to say. So they claim, no, we're following the Quran and Sunnah, but this man is a good man, and he revived Islam, and he brought Islam, and so and so, so therefore we're following his teachings also, and we're accepting him as our leader. That's fine. But let's get to the nitty gritty. Now I know that's correct. Okay. What happens if this man has said or done something, or there's something in his teachings that clearly contradict the Quran and Sunnah? What happens? theoretically speaking, okay, for many of these groups, theoretically speaking, the Quran and Sunnah is still the final source. Theoretically speaking, for some of these groups, some don't even bother to say that. But in reality, what happens? In reality, if one of these imams has made a mistake, and every human being makes a mistake, and has done something that has gone against the Quran and Sunnah, in reality, his followers are not free to reject what he said and follow the Quran and Sunnah. And that is the reality of the matter. That they are obliged by their group to follow their teachings even if they are not completely correct with the Quran and Sunnah. Even if they are not applicable or correct for a specific time or place. So therefore, basically, their standard is no longer the Quran and Sunnah. Their standard is the Quran and Sunnah, not conditionally, not unconditionally and completely. As I said, this is only the Salafi Dawah. It is not unconditional and complete acceptance of the Quran and Sunnah, but it is the Quran and Sunnah as conditioned by and as specified by the teachings of so-and-so. And you expect all the Muslims to gather around upon it? It's impossible. And in fact, if you study these groups, their own members, alhamdulillah, Allah has guided them that this is wrong, we have to follow the Quran and Sunnah, so they refuse to follow it, what their leaders say. So what happens? They either get kicked out of the group, or they're treated by the group as their enemies, or they're forced to join, go out and make their own group based on what they believe is correct. So the loyalty then becomes not based on the Quran and Sunnah, but the loyalty becomes based on that particular group. Yani al-wala wal-bara, so to speak, is no longer around the Quran and Sunnah or around Islam, but it is based on the teachings of that group. And this is something that the Muslims as a whole, and if we're looking for true Muslim unity, they will never be able to come all together upon that, something of that nature. And then we have the other side, perhaps the other extreme, that in reality doesn't make any sense whatsoever, and that is where the Muslims come together in some kind of umbrella organization, open to all Muslims. You're Muslim, you just come in and you're part of us, and this is unity. And we'll agree to disagree. Right? So they come together in the name of Islam saying, we're working for unity, see, we're bringing together all Muslims. In one such group, the president of the group, after mentioning, it's kind of strange what he said and did, but after mentioning one person who has some kind of strange ideas, he said, you see, this group, we're open to all Muslims. Now, what kind of unity are you going to have in a group like that? And to me, this is the biggest facade possible. And to come together under such a banner. Because first of all, the only way you could come together in that way is if you're willing to compromise your beliefs. That's the only way. And for example, Ahl Sunnah, the Sunnis say we should love and we should revere the Sahaba. We should respect them. We should never curse them or abuse them or anything like that. And this is something, from the Quran and from the Prophet ﷺ, that every Sunni has to believe. So you ask him now to become united with a group of people who take it as part of their faith to curse Abu Bakr and Umar. Now the only way they can come and be united, as I said, is if the Sunni himself doesn't really care about his religion. He's willing to sacrifice one of the obligatory aspects of his religion to come together, and it's simply because we call ourselves Muslims. And we're going to come together as Muslims, you're going to bring people, for example, who ridicule sometimes the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. And you expect them to be united with people who respect and love the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. How is this going to be? It's going to be a unity in name only. And not only that, and I'm speaking from personal experience, what goes on within such a group, and they call themselves united and we're coming to the sake together for the sake of brotherhood in Islam, is that actually every group inside such an organization, such an umbrella organization, every group inside is fighting against the other and still hating one another. In such a group, for example, the Shia are still fighting against the Sunni and trying to put their position and make their position dominant in the group. And the Sufis are doing the same, and the Sunnis are doing the same. All of them fighting to get as much power and control inside the group as they can. And this is what they call unity. And if they are exactly as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described another group, and the Jews, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, yani, that the Jews will not fight against you even together, except in fortified townships or from behind walls. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, بَأْسُهُمْ بَيْنُهُمْ شَدِيدٌ تَحْسَبُهُمْ جَمِيعًا وَقُلُوبُهُمْ شَتَّى. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the enmity among themselves is very great. You would think that they were united, but in fact their hearts are divided. And that's the kind of unity that these kind of organizations are calling for. And their hearts are divided, their hearts are hating one another, and this is what they're calling unity. So my first point in this lecture is that if we want to bring about true unity among the Muslims, among all Muslims, then it must be based on something that all of these Muslims can agree upon. And in fact, the only thing, and even here you have some problem, but let's stick with the vast majority. The only thing they can all agree upon is the Quran. And the Quran tells them to obey the Quran and to obey the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And if they differ in any matter, to take it back to Allah and the Messenger and to follow the way of the believers, yani the Salaf, the companions of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and those who followed their way. And this is exactly what is known as the Salafi Da'wah. This is the Salafi Da'wah. And whether you call it the Salafi Da'wah or you don't want to call it the Salafi Da'wah, this is it. This is Islam, in fact. This is the true Islam. So now comes the next question, though. And certainly one may ask himself, well, if this is true, if what I'm saying is supposedly true, then is this da'wah bringing unity to the Muslims? And even stronger, if you want to put it in stronger terms, even among the Salafis themselves, is there unity? And you would think in theory, after all I've said, right, that the Salafis should, their hearts should be together and there should be unity among them. Is there? Kamal obviously has an opinion on this question. But fortunately I'm speaking, not him. First of all, if there's not, let's make it clear that if there's not unity among the Salafis, it is not due to any weakness in the Salafi da'wah. And if there's no weakness in the Salafi da'wah, if it is applied correctly and people accept it, there will be true unity. But there are problems,
that exists, and that basically those problems are where we stray from the Salafi Dawah while we still call ourselves Salafis. And these are some of the points I want to discuss. And things that are existing today among the contemporary Salafis that are causes for why the Salafis themselves may not be united. And the first of these reasons has to do with a false concept or an incorrect understanding of what it means to be Salafi. And when we say that we emulate the Salaf and follow their way, on what matters? In what areas do we follow their way? And for many people, and unfortunately many Americans and non-Americans, did I miss anybody? And for them, you get the feeling sometimes from speaking with them that to be Salafi is basically to have some articles of faith that you can rattle off on your tongue. For example, if someone has the correct belief about the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he's Salafi. And nowadays that's about all it takes, unfortunately. And that's and maybe a little bit more. You go up to someone, you ask him, where's Allah? What do you think of Asma wa Sifat? This is, oh, he's Salafi. And that maybe you could call that one type of Salafi or one aspect, but you should really say it is one aspect of being Salafi. It is just one aspect of being Salafi. There's much more than that to being Salafi. When you claim to be following the way of the Salaf, you are saying that you're following the way of the Salaf. And the way of the Salaf is not just with respect to some matters of Aqidah, but it is with respect to the deen as a whole. How come you claim to be Salafi, for example, and all of your character, all of your behavior is exactly in opposition to the way of the Salaf? And how could that be? Unless your understanding of what it means to be Salafi is completely wrong. And a Salafi is not some kind of test. You take a test, you pass the test, you're Salafi. If we grade on a curve, more of you are Salafis than if we don't. But this being Salafi really is a goal. Yani that you are applying your life in the way that the Sahaba, the way that the first generation of Muslims applied their lives. And you're taking on their characteristics and behavior because their characteristics and behavior are the characteristics that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the behavior that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered us to have in the Quran and Sunnah. Let's just take one example. One of the characteristics of the Salaf was that they were very forgiving. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and He describes the believers, and this is describing the Salaf, the Sahaba in particular. والكاذمين الغيظ والعافين عن الناس والله يحب المحسنين. And those who repress their anger, who repress anger and who pardon men, who are forgiving to men, forgiving يعني to others. Verily Allah loves the good doers. And if you study their lives, you'll see that if someone hurts them personally, and they're very willing to forgive. And they will forgive any personal attacks or any personal harm that came to them. If it's something related to the deen, that's something else. But themselves, personally, and respect for other believers, and not harming the other believers' wealth or honor, this is one of their characteristics. And especially respecting the honor of other believers, and this is something, unfortunately, and in many Salafis nowadays seem to have completely forgotten. So the first point is the concept of Salafi, of what it means to be Salafi, and is incorrect in the minds of many people. And we should look towards Salafi more as trying, as this is the goal that we're aspiring to fulfill in our lives. And inshallah, if we fulfill it, we have the correct aqidah, the correct understanding, the correct application, the correct character, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bring our hearts together like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought the hearts of the Sahaba together, inshallah. Secondly also, there's also a misunderstanding concerning the concept of unity as being agreement on all matters. And I touched upon this, I think, lightly in one of my other lectures. But they're all related to each other, so don't... And besides, inshallah, those who were sleeping at that time might be awake now and vice versa, so... What I mean by this point is that for some people, and if they take the stance that to be Salafi means you agree on all those points, even in matters of fiqh, even in matters in which there might be ijtihad and difference of opinion, and in permissible, I mean from the Sharia point of view, permissible difference of opinion, and even in these matters, if someone differs from them, then they consider that person no longer Salafi. And he's left the inner circle of Salafism. Salafism, by the way, get used to that term, it's going to come up a few times. this is unbelievable. But this is what we're seeing. The true unity is the unity of the hearts, where the hearts are brought together and there is true love for one another in the hearts. And this does not mean that there will be agreement on every issue. Someone prays like this after ruku, the other one prays like this. And things of this nature. And some Muslims, they allow this to divide themselves and claim that someone is no longer Salafi because he's following a different ijtihad. And disagreements will exist. But the disagreements will not be on the basics of the religion, and those things that are clear without question from the Quran and Sunnah, and those disagreements will not enter into the hearts of the people such that they will still have love for one another. And I remember one time in Boulder, one of our dear brothers was leaving, my sheikh, my Arabic teacher, my economics compadre also, unfortunately. And he was leaving. So he was leaving the next day, and the emir of the community, who was also a very close friend of his, and he stood up and he said, our brother so-and-so is leaving tomorrow, and you know, and we all love him very much. And even he said one thing in the statement, it's kind of strange that he mentioned it at that time, but, and it's true. And he said, you know, we love him very much, and we appreciate everything that he did for us. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to reward him and to continue this love in our hearts for one another, even though we disagreed with some of his points sometimes. But that disagreement, yani, did not enter into his heart. And this is what Hassan al-Basri one time said, that those people whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has shown mercy to, they have disagreements the kind of which do not harm them whatsoever. Well, Ibn Taymiyyah in one passage, and he's described the cases where there are permissible differences of opinion. He said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered us to obey Allah and obey the Messenger and those in authority among us, and ordered us in case of dispute to return it to Allah, to refer to Allah and to the Messenger. And Allah has ordered us to come together and to bring our hearts together, and Allah has prohibited us from division and dividing. And Allah has ordered us to ask forgiveness for those people who have preceded us in iman, and has named us Muslims, and has ordered us to continue on that path until our death. And the Sahaba used to debate with each other in a kind of debate which is seeking advice and counsel from one another. Perhaps they would sometimes disagree in a matter, masalat ilmiya, yani a matter even related to aqidah sometimes, that was very rare, wal amaliya, yani practical matters. However, at the same time, their affection and their love and their protection for one another and the brotherhood of the religion stayed in their hearts. However, whoever disagrees with something clear from the Quran and something well established from the Sunnah, or what the Salaf have agreed upon, and a disagreement or a difference of opinion that is not excusable, then that person is to be treated like Ahl al-Bid'ah. So as I said, this is a point that is very much misunderstood by the Salafis today. By many people who adhere to the Salafi methodology. They think, for example, if you disagree or you follow a fiqh opinion different from their fiqh opinion or Al-Albani's fiqh opinion or Ibn Baz's fiqh opinion or whoever, then it's like you left the Salafi way. And you are no longer Salafi. Now obviously this is wrong. And there are matters in which different agreements are permissible. And so therefore these kind of difference opinions should never ever enter into our hearts and should never lead any of us to believe that someone else is not the Salafi because he does not follow the same opinions that we follow. Now thirdly also we find that sometimes some of the principles of the Salafi way are misapplied.
That's what I meant.
Let me take an example. And where, for example, two principles might be taken and applied in different ways. The application of these principles, there might be difference of opinion concerning the application of these principles. The most important thing to be from the way of the Salaf is to have the correct aqidah and believing in the correct principles and methodology. Okay, believing in the correct principles and methodology. Now how those principles and methodology are to be applied, sometimes you may differ about them, but that does not remove you from the realm of being Salafi. And in fact such things existed among the Salaf. And in fact today if many of the Salafis were alive during the time of the Salaf, during the time of the Sahaba and the following generations, they would have declared many of them non-Salafis. And let's take a classic example that is existing today. There is a principle among the Muslims, among the Sunni Muslims, the way of the Salaf, that we do not revolt against Muslim rulers. As long as they do not display a clear form of kufr, we do not revolt against them, but we listen to them and we obey them, in anything which is not contrary to the Quran and Sunnah. And we do not revolt against them because we believe that revolting against them will bring about more harm, loss of life for Muslims and so forth. So we remain patient. And this principle can be established and can be proven from many hadith of the Prophet ﷺ and evidences from the Quran and Sunnah. And all Salafis agree on this principle. There's another principle. And that is the principle that Muslims have the obligation to order what is right, establish what is right, and eradicate what is evil to the best of their abilities. If they can do it by their hand, then they do it by their hand, otherwise by their tongue. If not, then in their heart, and that is the weakest part of Iman. All Salafis have to accept that. It's clear, it can be proven from the Quran and Sunnah. Suppose there is a Muslim ruler. And although you're not saying this is revolting against the ruler, this, in our view, is the same thing as revolting against the ruler. So they're applying the other principle. Which one of these two groups is not Salafi? And if they are both Salafi, and if anyone claims that they are not Salafi, one of these two groups is not Salafi, then he does not understand the principles of Salafism whatsoever. And those people, alhamdulillah, who are most involved in these kind of things that are happening today, I have never heard any of them, who are the most involved, ever calling the other side non-Salafi or saying that they have left the way of the Salaf, alhamdulillah. So this is what happens, that sometimes there is a difference of opinion on how principles are to be applied, even though there is agreement on the principles, and none of them would ever doubt those principles. But there is difference of opinion on how they are to be applied in a particular situation. This is the exact same thing as differences in ijtihad, which are permissible by the Sharia, and do not take anyone out of the realm of Salafism. And then there's one last area that unfortunately it seems Allahu A'lam, and only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what is in the hearts, but we have to sometimes we see some signs that may lead us to believe some things. And even if those things aren't really in the heart, the actions are demonstrating or would lead one to conclude that they're in the heart, even if they're not in the heart. And this is the last major area that I'll talk about as the reason why the Salafi da'wah today is not leading to unity. And this is the presence of diseases in the heart. The presence of diseases in the heart. When you look at the behavior, the speech, the actions of many Salafis, of many who call themselves Salafi, maybe I should say just some who call themselves Salafi, inshallah. As I said, only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what is in their hearts, but they are exhibiting something, and what they're exhibiting sometimes are the same results as those people who would have such disease in their hearts would behave. And one of these characteristics is al-baghi, or some kind of selfish transgression against others. Transgressing the rights of others out of hatred, out of spite, out of enmity, and if it is not based on the Quran or Sunnah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the people of the book and says, وَمَا تَفَرَّقُوا إِلَّا مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا جَاءَهُمُ الْعِلْمُ بَغْيًا بَيْنَهُمْ. And they denied, and they divided not until after knowledge had come to them through selfish transgression between themselves. Commenting on this verse of the Quran, Ibn Taymiyyah said that the ijtihad which is permissible, as we've been talking about, will never lead to fitna, any division, except with the presence of bali or transgression against one another. And in other words, you have these permissible differences of opinion, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described the people of the book, and in this permissible difference of opinion will not lead, yani, to division among us unless we transgress against each other's rights and do not respect each other's rights as believers. And we have something in our hearts against one another, and that is not supported by the Quran and Sunnah. Well, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he called this disease, yani, of bughy, or transgressing against one another, or he stated that it is one of those things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will punish someone for in this life while reserving more punishment for him in the hereafter. A second characteristic that everyone has to be very cautious of, but especially those people who are studying the ilm, who are studying knowledge, who have been given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who have been blessed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to have knowledge and to be making da'wah, these people have to be very careful about a disease that comes to people of this nature many times, unfortunately, and this is the disease of kibr, of arrogance and pride. And sometimes, yani, the way this is reflected is where the person, yani, refuses and does not want anyone to correct him, or at least he will not accept correction from certain people. And he may accept correction or be told that he is wrong by someone who's from his group, someone who's a close friend of his, but anybody else, and he will look down upon anyone else, and he will not accept any kind of acceptance or criticism from anybody else. And this is kibr. This is pride and arrogance. As described in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that no one, لَا يَدْخُلُ الْجَنَّةَ مَنْ كَانَ فِي قَلْبِهِ مِثْقَالُ ذَرَّةٍ مِّنْ كِبْرِ, that no one who has even a mustard grain seed and a weight of pride, of kibr in his heart, no one who has this in his heart will enter Jannah. Well, someone asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said that a man loves to have, for example, nice clothing on, good, nice shoes, and he understood that maybe this is kibr, yani, to be having nice clothing on. Well, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Inna Allah jamil yuhibbu al-jamal. Al-kibru batr al-haq, batr al-haq wa ghamtu an-nas." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that Allah is beautiful and he loves beauty. And in other words, this is not kibr. But al-kibr, and is to reject the truth and to look down upon the people. And if to reject the truth, for example, when it comes to you from a source that you don't like, when it comes to you from someone, perhaps, yani, who is not as Salafi as you think you are, and to look down upon other people and to disgrace them, and this is kibr. And you have to realize that I don't care if you're the biggest alim in the world, you could make a mistake sometime that some small child could come up to you and say, you know, that was a mistake. And Al-Bukhari was just 11 or 12 years old the first time he corrected his sheikh. And this is something, Annie, that we have to be very careful about, especially, as I said, when we're involved in da'wah and when we're involved in getting knowledge. Because it is really when one gets knowledge that he feels like, Annie, who are you to talk to me? Don't talk to me. You have a problem with me, go to the ulama and have the ulama come and talk to me. And this is a problem. And it's very dangerous, unfortunately. And there's also the disease of envy and jealousy, the hasad. And this, yani, if you understand anything about Islam, and this is very sad. The Prophet ﷺ said, لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى يحب لأخيه ما يحب لنفسه. And he said, none of you truly believes until he loves for his brother what he loves for himself. And that's concerning everything, you know, dunya and everything. But what we find even worse, and completely unacceptable, especially for people who call themselves Salafis, is that they are not happy when anything good happens and it does not come from their people. And when anything good happens for Islam and Muslims and it did not come from their people, they are not happy. And they are jealous and they are upset. And sometimes they'll try to destroy the good that somebody else brought. And all along, we are Salafis. This is the Salafi way. This is the Salafi way. Do I need to comment further? No? Okay. Also, and what seems to be present, and again, all of these things, and they are in the heart, and I'm just talking about manifestations or actions that Allahu alam what drove them, but they are characteristics of if someone had these kinds of disease in their hearts. And one thing that we see a lot, and again it shouldn't exist among Muslim brothers and it certainly shouldn't exist among Salafis, is what is known as su'adhan, or having bad suspicions about your brother. And everything he does, and it's like the joke about the two psychologists walking by each other. One says hi to the other one says, gee, I wonder what he meant by that. And everything that your brother does, you try to figure out, okay, what was behind it. Gee, he came over to me, he said, salam alaikum. And he was across the room and he came over to me, he said, salam alaikum. Why would he do that? There must be some... And he's not from my group, he's from that other group. They call themselves Salafis, but they're not Salafis. Why did he come over? He must need something, yani. Why did he do this? Why did he do that? And it's so terrible that yani you yourself, when you're behaving among other Salafis, you have to watch every step you take. I'll give you an example, okay? Last year, there were two conferences, right? One right after the other, last year, December, around this time. Gee, I wonder which conferences he's talking about. Okay, I was sick. So I did not come to the first conference. I was feeling a little bit better, like by the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, perhaps. My wife threw her back out, so I could not attend either conference. I was sick. These things happen, don't they? You ever been sick? And some of the people who attend the conference, months later, in fact just a few months ago, I saw someone, a few people actually, three or four, they came from a city, or I went to a city, and they said to me, you know, we couldn't figure out, you know, what you were trying to say by not attending the conferences. And every time you do something, and it's your brother, he's trying to figure out what was the motivation behind it. And you can't do anything, yani, for your brother for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I'm doing this for you. No, there has to be something behind it. Well, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam warned us about adhan, yani iyyakum with adhan, that adhan, yani stay away from adhan, yani this kind of suspicion, for it is the most deceitful or the most lying speech. And also another problem that exists, and these are problems that exist in the area of da'wah. They exist. And don't, inshallah, take anything I say about any, I mean, don't apply to anyone, because that is part of su'adhan. Oh, he's talking about so-and-so, so-and-so. Unless I'm talking about myself and I tell you about myself, don't take it to mean anyone. But take the lesson. And there's the disease of love for leadership. And you want to be the one in charge. You want to be the sheikh. You want to be the president. Or whatever. And this is a disease that often afflicts those people who are active in da'wah. And they get a good feeling from being in charge and having people follow them. Among Salafis, what is the easiest way? And unfortunately, alhamdulillah, many brothers, many Salafi brothers are so sincere that sometimes they get duped. And inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward them for their sincerity and will punish the one who duped them. Duped, that's right. Who duped them, past tense. And in one of the easiest ways, then, if you want following and you make sure you don't want anyone to follow anybody else among Salafis, what's the easiest way? You just say, that person, you know, that sheikh, that speaker, don't listen to him, he's not really Salafi. Okay? And sometimes, you know, why isn't he Salafi? Okay, I can't tell you right now. I will tell you later. Or, yeah, I mean, there are things that I can't mention them right now, you know, I can't go into it, but just don't listen to him, he's not Salafi. And this kind of thing exists. And one of the reasons for it, Allahu A'lam, as I said, yani this person wants people to listen to him, not to others, and that's the easiest way. And I'm not recommending that way for anybody, don't get me wrong. And this is a disease, as I said, this is the disease in the heart. And one of the aspects, unfortunately, that we see also, and I don't care whether you're talking about on a worldwide basis, national basis, mosque basis, or individual brothers, is we see the spreading of backbiting and spreading tales about one another instead of trying to bring brothers together. And this is again one of the important characteristics of the believers, of the Salaf, that they try their best to bring Muslims together and to bring their hearts together. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَأَصْلِحُوا ذَاتَ بَيْنَكُمْ وَأَتِيُوا اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ إِن كُنْتُم مُؤْمِنِينَ. And be, have taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, fear Allah, and make things right among yourselves, and obey Allah and His Messenger if in fact you are believers. And in fact, this is one of the areas in which you may lie to another brother, yani to try to bring two brothers together. Oh, he said such and such, but you know, that's not what he meant. He must have meant such and such. Well, you, in fact, you know that that's what he meant. But yani you can, in this case, it is permissible to lie to your brother to try to bring two brothers together. What we have nowadays is the opposite. You go to him, you go to the other one and say, this is what he said about you, this is what it means, and also I think he also meant this and this and this and this. And we have to work to bring ourselves together, not try to work to divide ourselves even further. And the Prophet ﷺ has warned about this. He said, shall I not inform you about something which is better than the degree of fasting and prayer and giving charity? And they said, certainly, O Messenger of Allah. And he said, to make things right between the people. For, yani, making evil between the people, this is the halaqa, this is the thing that cuts and destroys. And he said, I'm not saying it's the thing that cuts hair. It's the thing that cuts and destroys the deen. Well, we talk a lot about jihad. These days, yani, we hear lots of talk about jihad. One of the important aspects of jihad is struggling and working and fighting, so to speak, to bring Muslims together. As the Sa'di wrote in his small booklet on jihad, he said there are two types of jihad. One jihad is the jihad whose purpose is to bring Muslims together and make their affairs well, and to bring their hearts together in both this, in both worldly and religious matters, and to bring them up properly in the deen. This is in fact the essence or the basis of jihad. For the other aspect of jihad, or the other type of jihad, jihad against the kuffar, is built upon this this basis. And as I said, yani nowadays, yani honestly, if you see people, you do not see that they are trying. They're and sometimes even you get the feeling that there's no true feeling in the heart that they want to be united, that they want to come together as true believers in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as two brothers coming together for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sometimes, astaghfirullah, as I'm saying again and again, these things are things in the heart, and I'm not saying that I know what is going on. I'm just saying that if you study them and look at them, and these are some of the conclusions that you might come up with, and these are some of the things that are keeping the Salafis in particular apart from one another. And one bad thing, and by the way, and especially in this thing, in this day and age of communication, and every form of communication is being used to spread stories and to divide Muslims even further. Telephone, writings, books, email, internet, you name it, and they are being used for the worst purposes instead of you being used to bring people together. And one of the things that we have to be careful about is always relating everything that we hear. Oh, I heard so and so said such and such, and he did this and this, and he said and such. One time in talking about hadith, the Prophet ﷺ, Imam Malik said, you expect me to narrate everything I've heard, then I'm an ahmaq, I'm an idiot. And the Prophet ﷺ said, it is sufficient to make a person a liar that he relates everything that he has heard. And because many times what you hear is somebody's interpretation of what someone said, and then you pass it on as what that person said, and so therefore actually you are lying, because that's not what he said. And had you gone back and confirmed what he had said, you would find that that wasn't the case. Even better, had you kept quiet and not spread evil, this would have been even best. I guess I'll just mention one last point since we are
still here.
And this is, the final disease that I want to talk about, that is, amazingly enough, and again, and I'm just talking about what we're seeing on an outward level, but we're seeing it, unfortunately, among the Salafis themselves. And that is, there has become or developed a kind of asabiya and hizbiya among the Salafis themselves. Asabiya,
how would you translate it?
Partisanship. Well, hizbiya, partisanship. Excellent translator there. And what I mean by that is that you take, for example, yourselves as a group, and you look at everybody else as outside of your group, and you oppose them because they are outside of your group. Now, you would expect this to be from some other groups, and it exists in other groups. But you would never expect this to be among the Salafis themselves. But that's what's happening. And it's no longer the case of whether or not you're Salafi, but now you even have to be the right kind of Salafi, and following the right Salafi Sheikh. And if you're not following that particular Sheikh, and that particular view of Salafism, then you are no longer my brother, you're no longer completely my brother, and we no longer have complete wala for one another. So the Salafis themselves, they are dividing themselves and making their own parties within themselves. And they're making wala, or love, having love and hatred, and based on this. And this is completely unacceptable, and you would never imagine it from someone who really is a Salafi, who really sticks to the Quran and Sunnah and the way of the Salaf. As Ibn Taymiyyah once wrote, he said, "Yani, no one has the right to erect for this ummah a person, and he calls people to the way of that person, and he has loyalty or disloyalty based on adherence to that person, except for the case of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Nor can anyone erect a statement or an opinion and call people or make wala based on that statement or opinion and fight or oppose people based on that statement or opinion except for the statement of Allah and the Messenger." And if you take your sheikh and say, if you love this sheikh and you support him and you follow all his opinions, then I'm going to love you and support you. Otherwise, if you have differences with him and you're not following him and you're not showing that you are his follower, then I'm going to oppose you, and you have no right to do this whatsoever. This is only for the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. You can only do that for the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Or you take his opinion as he says, whoever agrees to this opinion, and he has my love and support, and whoever disagrees with it, again, this is only if it comes from the speech of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala or his messenger or what the Ummah has agreed upon. And then Ibn Taymiyyah said, and this is something, and if the Salafis do that, they won't be happy with what Ibn Taymiyyah says next. He said, in fact, this is the practice of Ahlul Bid'ah. Ahlul Bid'ah are the people who erect a person and say, okay, we all have to follow him and his teachings and his ways, and then make wala and bara based on his teachings and his ways. He said, this is the way of Ahlul Bid'ah. And otherwise, everyone else, makes their wala, the correct way is to make their wala, solely according to the Quran with Sunnah. And then he brings up another point, which is also, very important. He said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has described the Jews as the people who knew the truth before it had came apparent. In other words, they knew the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was coming, and they called people saying, they claimed that the Prophet is going to come and so forth. So when the Prophet came from someone who was not from their people, and he was not from their Jew, not from someone that they expected him to be from, they criticized him and they would not accept the truth unless it came from their people. And even though their own aqidah, their own beliefs would have insisted that they follow the Prophet ﷺ. But because it did not come from their people, even though their own beliefs insist that they should follow the Prophet ﷺ, they refused to do so. And he said, this is an affliction that afflicts many of the people who are attached to a particular group or particular people with respect to ilm, with respect to fiqh or Sufism or whatever. He said that many of them, they do not accept any opinion, any statement, except if it comes from their people. Even though the deen of Islam, the religion of Islam, obliges us to follow the truth, unconditionally, wherever the truth comes from, we have to follow it. But these people, they will not follow anything unless it comes from their people. Their group, their hizb, their party. So in the earlier statement he's saying these people are like Ahl al-Bid'ah, now he's comparing them to the Jews. And I'll give you one example of how this approach, two examples of how this approach has, how it is exhibited, or how we can see it. One time I translated a book by Omar al-Ashqar. Alam al-jinn wa shayateen. I tried to get this book published. Omar Ashkar, in case you don't know him, is one of the leaders of the Muslim war. He's one of the respected, I would say, scholars from the Muslim Brotherhood. I don't know what kind of leadership position he has among them, but he is one of their respected scholars. So when this book was presented to some people who are from the Ikhwan, they said, we don't want to publish it because the translator is not from certain groups in the United States. I won't mention the names. When this book was presented to Salafis, they said, we don't want to publish it because it might give the bad impression that we're supporting someone from the Ikhwan. And not one of them said, you know, there's something in this book that is not correct. We have some problem with the Aqidah, some statements in this book. This is wrong. If we publish it, it's going to spread evil. Not one of them said that. They didn't even care. Yani, none of them expressed anything about the content of the book, that for because of the content of the book, we don't want to publish it. And who loses? And it is Islam that loses. Yani each group they claim to be working for Islam, and here's a book, yani written by Omar Rashkar, and Omar Rashkar is respected by many, whether they're from Salafis or not. Yani that contain much information, alhamdulillah, about how to preserve the ways of Satan, how to preserve yourself from Satan. And is this important? Do we need this in English? And this is, I'm talking a few years ago, it wasn't available. Maybe now there's some things available in English. No one looked at it as if, and this is something that will help Islam. Just, oh, I'm sorry, translator is not Ikhwan, forget it. Oh, writer, original writer wasn't a Salafi, forget it. Another example, and if you go to some places in the States now, and as I said, Jan, you can, about anything I say about anybody else, don't apply anything that I say to anybody in particular unless I say it about myself, right? So there is, in some parts of the country, you can hear people say about me that I am anti-Salafi. Okay? Originally, I mean, this has kind of evolved over time. Originally, it wasn't that I was anti-Salafi, and it's coming from the same people. Originally it was that I am Salafi in my Aqidah, but Ikhwan in my Minhaj. Yani I'm Salafi and when it comes to matters of Aqidah, but methodology and so forth, I am from the Ikhwan. But here's the wonderful point that, and Ibn Taymiyyah is describing the Jews, I read that quote about the Jews. Well, this man who claims to be Salafi, and even he claims to be from the inner circle of Salafis, everybody else is a little bit fallen off the path. What was his proof that I am Salafi in Aqidah and Ikhwan in my Minhaj? He said, don't you notice that in Al-Bashir, when I was writing for Al-Bashir, he said, don't you notice that many times he quotes from the Ikhwan sources? I know. And this is it. This is his proof. He's quoting from Ikhwan sources. And if that makes me Ikhwan, yani in my Minhaj, what does that make Ibn Taymiyyah or Ibn Qayyim? And Ibn Qayyim must be the most extreme Sufi in the world then, because he quotes Sufis many times. And he supports sometimes their views and interprets them in the best way. Ibn Taymiyyah, yani when he got something, yani which was correct, he attributed it to its source. In fact, almost every mufassir, every commentator in the Quran must be either Mu'tazili or Ash'ari, because almost all of them quote Zamakhshari or Razi. But this is how, as I said, the Salafis have become Hizbi. They have this Asabi among themselves. And this is one of the reasons why we do not have unity, even though the Salafi Dawah exists. And as long as we have these problems, which I can sum up as not understanding what Salafism is, and not applying its principles correctly, and not realizing that it doesn't mean that we're going to agree on every point, and until we purify our hearts from all of these diseases that we seem to be having, that we are yani exhibiting by our behavior, until yani we correct these things, the Salafi Dawah that as I said is the only Dawah that can unite all the Muslims, until we correct these things, then this Salafi Dawah will not bring about unity. And we, inshallah, if we understand these points, we have to work to correct them, so that inshallah our hearts really will be brought together, at least, and at the very least, among those people who call themselves Salafi.
JazakAllah khair. Thank you very much. It was very interesting. The cassettes will be available outside the bazaar in the Ayana booth. And I will just remind you that there are two books which came out from Brother Jamaluddin Zarabozo. One is on the Khutb, the Friday prayer, part 3.